still in somewhat of a introduction of Daniel. In fact, we're talking about how Daniel and his friends, after they had been kidnapped, basically from Judah, Jerusalem area, are going to be forced to enroll in the King's University, Cultural University, to cause them to change their way of thinking, change their way of living. And we talked about last week how your greatest trial that you'll ever face is when your world falls apart. And you may not be displaced from your homeland, but there are all kinds of other forms of adversity and trouble and trials that we face. And that's when you really need to depend on the Lord, when you go through those times of trials. Now, when we talk about the book of Daniel, we're still, as I said, in a somewhat of a introductory mode. And I want you to know that in the book of Daniel is actually a prophecy that is sealed. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 12, and let's go to verse 9. This is the very last part of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. Because the first six chapters of Daniel are all about events, history, moral lessons, practical lessons, things that happened to Daniel and his friends in Nebuchadnezzar. The last six chapters are all about prophecy. And I have been telling you as we prepared for this study that the book of Daniel is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And now I want to show you why that's true. Because there's all kinds of prophecies in Daniel. As I said, some have been fulfilled by history, and we can look back and say, hey, God was right. But when we come to the very end of the book, here's what God said, or the angel said to Daniel. Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Meaning there's some prophecy in the book of Daniel that will not be fulfilled until the end time events with the coming, the rapture of the church and then the rise of the Antichrist. And as we think about what's happening in the world today, and as we're reminded of 9/11 and those radical Muslims that flew those jets into the Pentagon and the World Trade Center, we know that still today there are radical Muslims that hate Israel. And 20 years ago, it would have been very rare for a preacher or even a student of the Bible to say, you know what, the Antichrist is probably going to be a radical Muslim. But today it's almost impossible to think that the Antichrist will be anyone but a radical Muslim because of their deep hatred of Israel. Now, what does it mean that it was sealed up until the end? Well, before we leave there, I just want to point out verse 10 to you because it's one of my favorite verses in Daniel. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, meaning understand what is written here, but those who are wise will understand. If you say, Pastor, what's going to happen in the world? Is the world going to get better and better and better? Or is it going to get worse and worse and worse? My answer to that is yes. Didn't you read that? Many will be purified, made spotless and refined. As we move closer to the return of Jesus Christ, I really do think we're going to continue to see a global spiritual awakening. You know, great things happening. In the last days, God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's what Daniel said at the end. Many are going to be refined. But he says also, the wicked will continue to be wicked. We're going to see alongside it a growth and rise that we're already seeing in wickedness. So both of those things are going to happen side by side. But here's what's going to happen, folks. For many years, it's been okay to kind of straddle the fence, to sort of neither be in or be out when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ. The time is approaching and soon will come when there'll be no more middle ground. You'll either have to be all the way in for Jesus or one who will be considered an enemy of Jesus. And what does it mean that this was sealed up to the end? Well, hold your hand in Daniel because we're coming right back there. I want you to flip over to the book of Matthew chapter 24. And I want us to read the words of Jesus. Amazing words of Jesus referring to Daniel's prophecy that is sealed until the end of time. Now remember the setting of Matthew 24. This is the teaching of Jesus before he goes to the cross. And there's a lot of teaching that he's giving about the temple being destroyed, about his return, and the end of time. Those are the three questions the disciples ask him. And so he's giving them some signs that they can look for, you know, that'll sort of point when the end of time is going to come. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And the word nations there is the word ethnos. We use people groups. And then the end will come. You know, we're trying to reach every people group on the face of the earth. All of these ethno-linguistic groups, of which there's about 6,000 major ones. And guess what? We're getting close to reaching all of these ethno-linguistic groups. And so we may be getting close to the end of time. Say, Pastor, are you saying that that the second coming of Jesus is close? Well, it's closer than it was yesterday. It's closer than it was last month. We're getting closer. All right, now look at what Jesus said in verse 15. So, when you see standing in the holy place, that's the temple, and the temple will be rebuilt before this happens, the abomination that causes desolation, you say, what is that? We're going to explain it. Here's what Jesus said, spoken of through the prophet Daniel. Guess what? Jesus knew the prophecy of Daniel. Now, to me, this is one of the most amazing things Jesus ever said. Look at the next few words. You remember he's talking to the disciples live. But he didn't say, let the listener understand. He didn't say, okay, disciples, are you listening? Jesus said, let the reader understand. Now, are you catching it? I mean... Are you catching the fact that when Jesus spoke these words, he knew that his words would be read? The Gospel of Matthew wasn't written down for several decades. And what Jesus is talking about here happening hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And sometime in the future, when it is happening, when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple and says, worship me, there are going to be people reading this and reading Daniel. And that's when they're going to understand. And that's when the prophecy of Daniel will be unsealed. So part of the prophecy of Daniel is sealed to the end, okay? Now let's go back to Daniel, the book of Daniel. And we're in this, we finished last week by talking about the theme of Daniel. And as we were talking about how Daniel was forced to live a different life than the Babylonians, he said to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, verse 28. So go ahead and let's turn to 2:28 of Daniel again. He said to the king, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Now, as I said, that is the theme of the book of Daniel. And I need to just work on that just a little bit because it's such a powerful, powerful verse. Now, what does it mean when it says there is a God in heaven? Well, first of all, this refutes several what I call isms. First of all, it refutes atheism. Theos is the word for God, and so when you put the word ah in front of it, it means it's negative. So there's no God. And there are some people, as we know today, and we're told that there's a growing number of atheists in America. An atheist is someone who says there is no God. And have you noticed how vigorous and evangelistic, you might say, American atheists have become? I mean, renting billboards and ads in newspapers and things like that. Well, the Bible only devotes one word to atheists, but it repeats it twice in the book of Psalms. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'm always reminded when that verse about there is, the fool has said, one time that evangelist, famous evangelist, Dwight L. Moody was in an evangelistic crusade, and he was preaching, and there was an atheist in the crowd. And he was so mad at Dwight L. Moody for preaching Jesus that he wrote a note to Dwight L. Moody and gave it to one of the ushers and handed it and told the usher to give it to Dwight L. Moody. So he walked up there and handed it to Dwight L. Moody, and Moody opened it, and it said one word, exclamation point. It said, fool. He said, and Dwight L. Moody, without missing a beat, said, I have received many notes where the writer forgot to sign their name. This is the only one I've gotten where he signed his name but didn't leave a message. So this verse refutes atheism. Also, this verse refutes polytheism. All right? The word poly really does mean many. That's what it means. And that's why I say our word politics comes from poly meaning many, ticks meaning blood-sucking varmints. There is a wide-held belief still today around the world, especially in Hinduism, that there are many, many gods. And that was the belief of the Babylonians. They had a whole pantheon of gods, meaning many gods. Their chief god was Dagon. We're going to be talking about old Dagon a little bit later. And so there are people today that believe there are many gods. The Egyptians believe there were many gods. This is what made, you know, when Abraham came along and Moses came along, they came teaching this thing called monotheism. There is but one God. And so this verse refutes polytheism. Daniel didn't say there's one of the gods in heaven. He said there is a God in heaven. Number three, this verse also refutes deism. Now, deism is a belief that there is a God, but yet he is totally uninvolved in his creation. Now, I'm going to talk about God being transcendent in a minute. But the deists believe that there is a God somewhere. We can't really know him. He created everything, but he's not really involved in our daily lives. Okay, Daniel said there is a God in heaven, and you know what? He talks to me. He reveals mysteries to me, King. And King, he gave you a dream talking about what's going to happen in the future. So yes, he is involved in our lives. He's interested. Number four, this verse refutes pantheism. All right, if you're up on your Latin a little bit, you might know that pan means all. And there is a belief that God is just in everything. He's there in this pew, he's there in this speaker, he's in that cow, he's in me, he's in you. He's just in everything. Everything is God. And a lot of very pagan beliefs where they see, you know, evil spirits, good spirits, they always believe there's a chief spirit that kind of inhabits everything. And that's why you see them worshiping totem poles and things like that. So pantheism says God is in everything. Now, I said a while ago, the Bible teaches that God is transcendent. And let me tell you what that means. That means that God is separate from his creation. Now, you can't draw a picture of God, but if this is his creation, and that includes more than just planet Earth, okay? God is separate from and above his entire creation. And so Daniel said, there is a God, and he dwells in a place that is not earth. He dwells in heaven. He is transcendent. But there's also another word that we can use for God that refutes this deism, and it is that the word is immanent. In other words, he is here involved with us. And so we can say in one moment that God is transcendent, but yet he's here, right? He's everywhere. You can't escape from God. So both of those are true. And of course, the final thing that this verse refutes is probably the most popular religion in America today is humanism. Humanism, which basically says that the human species is the ultimate in the order of the species. We are the smartest. We are our own gods. We solve our own problems. There is no God who's going to help us out of this mess. And really, humanism is what has leaked into a lot of our culture, a lot of our society. And so here's Daniel declaring to this king, Nebuchadnezzar, who at the time was probably the most powerful man on the planet. He's saying, listen, king, it's not me. And it's not all your magicians and astrologers. It's not a human being that's doing this. There is a God in heaven, and he is involved with his creation. So that is that's a little digging into the theme of Daniel. Now let's go back to chapter 1 and resume our story of Daniel and his three friends. Let's pick up with chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. These are the young men that were brought in from the Jerusalem area. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. And then here we learn the four characters who are going to play most of the part of this part of Daniel. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Of course, Daniel keeps his name, but then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're mostly referred to by their new names. And verse 8 is Daniel's resolution. I call it the best resolution ever made. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. So, continuing our thought here, if the greatest trial that you'll ever face is when your world falls apart, the greatest temptation you'll ever face is to compromise to your culture. Compromise to your culture. Now, Daniel could have said, you know what? Hey, you know what? Food, it's just food, it's just drink. Can't hurt me. Everybody else is doing it. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. But Daniel refused to do that. You see, he lived by a different standard. He had been taught from the time that he was a child all of these Old Testament laws the Jews were living under. And part of those rules had to do with your diet, what you ate. And it was forbidden for him to eat pork. It was forbidden for him to eat camel. It was forbidden for him to eat, for instance, catfish, which does not have scales. So Daniel just said, you know, I'm just not going to eat all this food. And as you know, he risked a lot of danger, but there was a great temptation. You know what? Give in to go along. Just give in to get along. Keep reading there. The last part of verse 8. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Remember, I told you the hero of the book of Daniel is God. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid that my lord the king who's assigned your food and drink, why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Well, as you know, Daniel said, well, let's just do an experiment. Verse 12. He said, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables. Now, that is the Hebrew word, zeroim, which is going to be an important word that we're going to talk about in a few minutes. Give us nothing but zeroim to eat and water to drink. Now, if you have a King James Bible, and I grew up loving and reading the King James Bible, it says, give us pulse, P-U-L-S-E. And I had no idea what pulse was unless that thing that was beating in your wrist, you know. So vegetables is a better translation, but it's not the best translation. We'll see that in a moment. He said, verse 13, then I compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave everybody else zeroim to drink and eat. Well, you know, this was 2,600 years ago. But we still face the same temptation today. Our culture, the world, is trying to mold us to think like they think, to act like they think, to go along with their fads, their fashions. In fact, the Bible in the New Testament calls this the world. And it's the word cosmos. And some of you ladies probably have heard of the magazine Cosmopolitan. I'm sure none of you have ever read it, but probably the attitudes reflected, I'm told, in that magazine, Cosmopolitan, pretty much explains the ideas of the world, that it's all about beauty, it's all about fashion, it's all about money, it's not about family, it's not about faithfulness. It's about, you know, grab for all the gumbo you can get because you only go around once in life. That's what our culture is trying to tempt us to do. And Daniel said, I'm not going to do it. Let me just give you a couple of verses for reference. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and following through 17, the Apostle John says, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. And he said, what are the things of the world? Well, it's the lust of the eyes, the things that you see that you want, the lust of the flesh, the things that taste good, feel good, just live by your feelings. And the pride of life. In other words, live a egocentric life. It's all about me. I'm number one. And that's what our world is trying to force us to do. And this Babylonian culture was trying to force Daniel into that little mode. You know, there's three questions that Daniel had to answer that all of us have to answer. Number one question is, you know, what is truth? What is truth? I'm in Babylon. There's a new king. Is what the king tells me to do truth? Or is what I was taught as a child from the Word of God, is that truth? And Daniel decided, okay, I'm going to make a decision. I will not defile myself. I'm not going to go by what the Babylonian culture says is truth. I'm going to go by what God's Word says is truth. And you know, folks, today, when kids go off to college and they've been raised in the church, and they heard their parents say, this is what's truth, this is truth, this is truth. And they hear their pastor say, okay, this is truth, the Word of God is true. And I've seen it happen so many times that when students go off sometimes, not always, to secular colleges, they get in the classroom of some atheistic sociology or psychology professor that says, nothing that your parents or your pastor told you is true. There's no such thing as truth. Truth is relative. What's true for me may not be true for you. And that's what our culture teaches today, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. But that's the Bible teaches that thy word, O Lord, your word is truth. Second question you're going to have to answer is, who am I? Who am I? And if this question is about authority, this question is about identity. Daniel had to decide, okay, I've been given a new name. My new name is Belteshazzar, which means servant of Baal. Am I going to go by that name? Or am I going to go by my name, Daniel, God is my judge? And isn't it interesting that the rest of the book of Daniel, he's called Daniel? Even until he gets to be there in the lion's den. And you know, I mentioned last week, he was 80 years old, he was ancient. In his 80s, and I heard some laughter from that because maybe some of you are approaching that age. Well, you know, back then that was still pretty old too. Somebody, in fact, asked me specifically about that. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, I won't chase this rabbit very long. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that before the flood, that's when you had those amazingly long lifespans like Methuselah, 960 years, 69 years, Noah over 600 years. But after the flood, you see a decreasing of age, life expectancy in ages. I mean, Moses was 120, and that was an old man. You know how old David was when he died? 70. You know how old Solomon was when he died? 80. So we're talking about, yeah, when Daniel was 80 years old in the lion's den, even by those standards then and our standards today, he would have been an old man. And all I'm trying to say is, if Daniel had made these right decisions in the dining room, it would have been a pretty quick trip to the lion's den. Gulp, gulp, burp, burp. In other words, the decisions he made as a teenager affected him for the rest of his life. So he says, I'm going to be Daniel. I'm going to pray to the God of Israel. Even though there's no temple anymore, I'm going to pray to him. And you know, today it's becoming less and less popular to be a Christian. Get ready for it. We're going to face more and more persecution as intolerant Christians. We're going to continue to be in a growing minority, or if you might say a shrinking minority in America today because of what we believe. You're going to have to decide, who am I? Am I going to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And then he has to say, okay, how will I live? And this is all about morality. And Daniel made the right decision. When he was tempted to give in, he said, no, I will not defile myself with the king's food. So he made a tremendous decision. He says, let's just have a test. For 10 days, this is what I'm going to eat. I'm going to eat Zeroim, and I'm going to drink water. And so that leads to the third point, and the final thing we're going to learn here in this part of this first chapter, is that your greatest triumph in life is when you are obedient, even when you're in the minority. So there were four young Hebrew teenagers not eating the rich food, not drinking the wine. Instead, they said, we're going to have the Zeroim and water. And you know what happened? At the end of the 10 days, they were healthier. Now, that led me years ago when I was first began to study the book of Daniel. It led me to think about, you know what? That's probably pretty smart for us today. And so when I first was going through the book of Daniel and later wrote a book on the book of Daniel about 15 years ago, I entitled one of the chapters, The Daniel Diet. The Daniel Diet. And if you've never tried this, you ought to try the Daniel Diet sometime, because it's pretty simple. There's a term to it, this 10 days. And in those 10 days, you only eat Zeroim. You say, okay, Pastor, tell me, please, what is this Zeroim stuff? It's real simple. It's the Hebrew word for seeds. And so it's any food, there's a little bit of disagreement. It's any food that comes from seeds, or it is any food that can be used as seeds. And sometimes that's the same thing. Think about a butter bean, all right? You plant a butter bean, you're going to grow butter beans. You think about a kernel of corn. You plant a kernel of corn, you're going to grow corn. That's Zeroim. But also any kind of food that comes from seeds. And so basically that just says no meat, no dairy. You just eat basically fruit, vegetables, and grains. Now, you know, through the years, I've been on the Daniel diet dozens of times. It's real simple. You just start day one, and you just eat Zeroim, fruit, vegetables, grain. Don't eat any meat, only drink water. And I always feel really good after the end of 10 days. Clears my mind. It just makes me feel better. I lose some weight, which is always a good thing too. But the whole point of this is not to lose weight, because you know, anytime you change your eating habits or you leave something out of your diet, that's called a fast. A fast just doesn't mean you don't eat. It means you put aside something that you usually eat. The purpose of a fast is always to combine it with prayer and fasting to make you concentrate on God. And here's what happens on any kind of a fast, but it also happens on the Daniel diet. Instead of pulling up there to Whataburger, Whataburger, and getting that double, you know, Whataburger, you know, you're just going to eat fruit and vegetables, and you're saying, why am I eating these fruit and vegetables? Oh, yeah, I'm on the Daniel diet, because he was a man in the Bible who was faithful to God. God helped me to be faithful to you. And it just causes you to focus and concentrate on God. And it worked for Daniel, and it'll work for you. And so I encourage you to have the courage to dare to be a Daniel. Don't be like our culture. Be different than our culture, and be willing to stand up for what is right and true and good and obey God, even when you're in a minority. Well, next week we're going to talk about some pretty crazy dreams that a king had. Let's pray together. Father, we know that all of this happened to Daniel 2,600 years ago, but it just seems so up to date to us because our culture is just trying to force us to think like them, live like them, act like them, talk like them. And I know, Lord, that every one of us are facing the same temptation Daniel faced. Help us, Lord, to resolve in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves. May we be pure as we follow you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.